prize. It was Susanna singing. Hey, I'm on. Wonderful, wonderful. At the end, maybe we will sing, yeah? But we will just get into the word now. Yeah, yeah. Good, good. It's also good to see Bill walking well. How are your knees, Bill? Yeah, walking much better now. So praise God. Wonderful, wonderful. We need to just look after one another and love. Hi, Ayub, good to see you. And welcome, Ayub, and your wife. Catherine, wonderful, wonderful. Any other visitors? I think we all... Oh, other visitors. Oh, hang on. Hello, how are you? Christine.
Hi.
And it's been a long time. Peter and Christine. That's right. I remember Christine and Peter. So good to see you. Give them. It's been some years. So it's wonderful. Hallelujah. God is good. God is good. So going on with our church vision statements. So let's start off with our church. We will have to put some thinking on for those of us who are visiting. Please don't feel out of place. I've gone through what our church, who we are. And I've been going through a lot of material. Nathan, can you put it on? Material on. And we're trying to, I guess, instead of, what I'm trying to do is instead of telling everybody, this is who we are, I'm telling a little story. And then taking you to places in the Bible and trying to get us into having what is in God's heart. What is God's dream? And we're trying to see it together. So it is not GI vision. But it's your dream, because it is God's dream. That's why we dream together. I think that's very, very important. So I want to approach it that way. So, okay. It's teaching number 3 on GI Vision. Those of us who have missed a little bit can go back on the internet and get it on as well, with notes and everything. So Bride of Christ in preparation is part of our vision statement. Isn't that lovely? She's really dancing and singing and twirling. Bride in preparation. That's very important. Next slide. Let's read it together. This is our vision statement of GI. And we read it together. 1, 2, 3. We are an end-time church, house of prayer, and bride of Christ in preparation, in intimacy, character, and power to stand with Israel and to bring in the harvest of the nations for Jesus' glorious return. One more time. We are an end-time church, house of prayer, and bride of Christ in preparation, in intimacy, character, and power to stand with Israel and to bring in the harvest of the nations for Jesus' glorious return. Okay, next slide. Well, 2 Sundays we talked about that first statement, end-time church and a house of prayer. So I'd like to have a little bit of update, a little bit of revision, if we can, because it's a very, very big concept. We looked at major passages like Isaiah 56, which God calls his gathering of people, of Israelites. When you gather to me, I see a house of prayer. That's what I see. My children talking to me. My children are excited about me talking. And it was different from the way that the Old Testament law operated, which means that, you know, people who are marginalized, Gentiles who are non-Jews, people who are women, or people who are eunuchs, something wrong with them, they couldn't come right into the presence of God. They had to worship outside of the wall, outside of different system. There was this grading. But God had a vision, and God's vision is one day, people who are not spiritually privileged, who are not part of the, you know, a priestly descendant, people who's got sickness, who are marginalized, who are poor, who are downcast, who are Gentiles, will come right in to the presence of God, inside the wall, into the very immediate presence of God, and God will honor them. God will give them name that is better than the sons of Israel, all based on the heart response. Those who love God have the heart response that is right. God will honor and bring right in. That was God's vision. And in that place, everybody will bring their offering, which will be accepted by God. And there will be joy, because everybody know we belong together. Everybody will know that Father is present. Wonderful, powerful, loving Heavenly Father is present. And in that environment, where Jews and Gentiles come together, enjoying being a part of the family, with presence of God, moving, palpable presence of God, God says, I'm going to gather those who are outside. Still those who are not gathered yet, I'm going to reach out and bring them all in. That was God's vision. When Jesus came, Jesus cleaned out the temple at the time, which had this very strong division. There was a court of the priest inside, and then there is a court of the Israeli men only. And outside of that, there was a court of women. And in that place, there were some places where if you were sick, you couldn't come right in. You have to be actually sanctioned and separated out. And then outside of that, there's a court of Gentiles. And they were praying to God. And that's the place where all these priests put in things like special kosher bird to be offered. And they're making a market and money-making scheme, religious system out of it, and kept people who need God at bay. That's why Jesus made a whip when he came in. He overturned the tables. That's a foreign exchange currency table on that day. Things to do, because the normal currency was not acceptable. They, trying to, that's a long story, rig the system. So the poor people couldn't worship God. They had to get ripped off by buying expensive doves. Normal doves, God commanded they could bring. People who are poor could bring the doves. People who are rich could bring bullock, okay, and offer it to God as a gift. But they said, no, that's not clean. We will provide you a special one that we caught. All right? So that's the system. Jesus came and cleansed the temple. And then Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. Jesus said that you destroy this temple, meant his body. Sorry, it's just really not comfortable. I don't know what's wrong. But anyway, what's going on here? I'm just keep pushing and pulling. Yeah, okay. All right. And then Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. Based on what? Revelation of who Jesus is. That's the only now condition. And then he says, this is going to be my church, and I'm going to be building it. When I build it, gates of hell will not overcome against it. Because the problem why the presence of God left the temple was the gates of hell. Stuff from hell were coming right into the inner sanctuary, and God had to leave. They started out from the outer court, they came in, and inside, the system and the religious order was all kinds of worldly ideas, worldly things. It's all about money. It's all about, and all kinds of, when you read Ezekiel, the stuff that came into the temple was just horrendous. And Jesus cleaned out his temple with a whip, because this is a passion of Jesus' heart, because this is the Father's dream. Whenever God's people gather, God's dream is the pure offering comes up. Worship and prayer. And because of that, God's presence will be there, and that God's presence will draw all men. And there will be great rejoicing. That's the family. That is the dream of God's heart. Now Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. When I build my church, my way, I'm going to own it. It's the only thing Jesus committed to build that is on earth. Only thing, church. So we love the church, right? It's really important that we love the church. When we love Jesus for a long term, you cannot but to embrace the church. Forgive the church as well, right? As I said, there are in Australia, there are people who say, you know, I'm Christian, but not part of church because they don't like church. They say, if you come to me and say, I love you, Paul, I'll do anything for you. But Mia, I don't want to know her. How long is that friendship going to last? About half a second. It's the same thing. And we got to trust Jesus will clean the church and he's building the church. Amen? But he didn't say a whole lot more than that. Except that, you know, he said that he only talked about church twice. Matthew 16 and 18. I can't go back to that. But he said, when I build my church, it's going to have power to open the heaven's door and it's going to shut the gates of hell. It'll have the spiritual authority over the earth. Church will exercise spiritual authority over the region, over the country, over their city, over the nation that they're in, on behalf of Jesus Christ. That's the church. Amen? So we just prayed for our nation, pray for Sri Lanka. Guess what? That's being the house of prayer. Because that's the authority. That's how God visits people. People who don't know God gets blessed because we are here. But now, Jesus said that, and then he went up. Didn't really do a whole lot of explaining what church is. See? So what is this? And then guess what happened? After Jesus went up, Jesus said to disciples, you gather in Jerusalem. In fact, it was on the southern gate, somewhere there in the temple, and you pray. What is the prayer? Again, house of prayer. And the Holy Spirit came. And what happened when the Holy Spirit came? People began to come. 3,000 people got saved in one day. People from all nations, Jews scattered all over the nation, came. And then after that, Gentiles started coming in. Now we have a problem. Jesus said, I'll build my church. And up to this point, the church or the gathering of God's people, Israel, as they know, there is a separation between kosher people, Jews, and non-kosher people who are not the children of Abraham. So there is this gap, there is this separation, this wall. And then when Gentiles begin to come in, get saved, get baptized in the Holy Spirit, pray, know God, and so on, without becoming a Gentile, becoming a Jew, now then there is a real problem. What is church? They're trying to work out who we are, who they are. What is church? Because church in the beginning was very Jewish. And they're trying to work out, who are we? That's when Jerusalem Council was taking place. And it really helped. Because in Jerusalem Council, there was all the apostles gathered together. And they began to really, really think through, what does that mean to be a church? Who belongs to church? Who doesn't belong to church? Who belongs to church? Who doesn't belong to church? Because there are people who say, if you want to belong to church, all the males have to be circumcised. Okay? Because that's what it means to be special people. Jewish people. And there was something about the food laws and things like that. And then out of it came, no. Decision is no division, no requirement. Only based on your heart response, you have the same relationship with God and you're part of the church fully, completely. No need to become a Jew. No need to change dietary laws. You can eat what you want. You can eat bacon. It's okay. But underneath it is not about the food, right? It's about the question of what is church? Who are we? So they're working it out, and out of that debate came James, Jesus' brother. Is it Jesus' brother? Yeah, that's right. Who said, I understand what's happening. Finally, he said, he quoted from Amos 9:11. Sorry, is that okay? I'm giving you a lot of stuff. It might be, if you're hearing for the first time, it might be a little bit jaded, but you can. It's a very important part of history of who we are, what church is. So, okay? James quoted from Amos 9:11 and 12, and he says, God says, I'm going to rebuild the fallen tabernacle of David. And the tabernacle of David was a very, very strange thing. How many know tabernacle of Moses? God told Israelites to build the sanctuary in three compartments. So God will be in the center. And people, God will just dwell there. But then in between the transition, between Moses' tabernacle and the Temple of Solomon, David, remember the ark was lost. Philistine took the ark, which represented the throne of God. And David took the ark back, and he began to just put the tent under the open tent. No utensils, nothing, no other, you know, a thing, just an ark. And he organized priests and the people to gather around the ark of God in the open and then worship God, praise God. He actually employed 288 singers, worshipers. And then he's got 4,000 musicians and gatekeepers. And he's saying that this is what God is doing. Church is like this tabernacle of David. And people were coming. Whole Israel began to, for the first time, ark was out in the open. People could come up to the holy hill and began to see the ark and worship God. Remember David's heart? He said, I want to behold the beauty of the Lord, the presence of God. He's not just talking about the golden ark, because that is the seat of God. That's the presence of God was there. I remember more than one person having this vision of, Israelites just walking up towards the ark and worshiping God. Some of them were carrying the sick people, sick animals, and the light was visible. Light of God will come out and hit the sick people. Even the animals will come alive, become healthy again. And David talked about this in Psalm 132. It says, when the worship of God in the right place, when God chooses a place and people begin to really worship God, what do you get? You get an open heaven. When you get God's presence to walk in, sickness flee. Blessing of God comes. And you see the order of blessing that comes right in. You see that Psalm 132, you can read it at home. It talks about David's vow. David made a vow. I'm not going to just rest with my life. I want to have the presence of God. I'm not going to allow slumber. I'm going to go and get the ark. I've heard where the ark of God is. It's the presence of God. And David got it back and set up this system. And then he talks about it causes cascading effect of the blessing in the economic area of the country, the nation of Israel, religious order, and then military, and then political arena. All of these areas were blessed in an unparalleled way. When the worship of God is in the right place, God begins to move. God begins to have open heaven. When you have open heaven, all other areas get blessed. So the church, Jesus said, will have what? How to? Keep an open heaven. It's not about the numbers, but it's about prayer, worship. That comes from the heart, that keeps an open heaven, that causes unity, family, and then bring those who are outside in. That's how it is. And that was a special time that actually happened in the time of Israel. Where did David get this idea? I believe he must have been taken to heaven. to see this, because that structure that David put in looks exactly like what happens in Revelation 4 in the throne of God. 24 elders worshiping day and night. It's open. God is at the center, sitting at the throne, and the people, angels, people underneath, everywhere worshiping around the throne. And the presence of God goes forth. And there's a rumbling. So all the decisions made there. Such power and presence. And when you look at 288 divided by 24, number of elders, what do you get? You get 12 shifts of 2 hours of continuous praise and worship, prayers, intercessions that's happening. But it is a different, I'll get to that. I'll say a bit more about that. What is the, David's time was actually known as the Israel's golden era. Oops, it's funny, era. You know, during the time of Solomon, they built the temple, and so the Israel was richer. But when you look at the Bible, everyone, God himself looks back at David's reign. When the tabernacle of David was operating, that's the benchmark. That's the benchmark. Why is that? I believe it is like, you know, when you're driving a car, there is an acceleration pedal. Acceleration, when you put the pedal, the car goes faster. That's acceleration. When you take the acceleration off, car still goes. But then acceleration is not there. It's slowing down. So when was that pedal was pressed right in? The heart of God was tucked. God was engaged. God was just showing, coming down in glory and power. It was David's time, during the time of the tabernacle. And during the Solomon's time, things began to go downward slowly. Even though Solomon enjoyed great blessing, unparalleled wealth, see, things began to decay. It was going down already. So God looks back at David's time and he says, you know what God is saying to the book of Acts, to the early Christians, that's what I'm doing. When I'm gathering the Gentiles, there is no division. House of prayer. Everyone is honored and a part of the family. And they are all talking to God, enjoying presence of God. They're knowing God like never before. And people are coming. Nations are gathering. Hallelujah. Amen. So that they understood that as a church. All right. After that, what happened? What is the you know, scripture, if you want to ask me, what is the scripture? The church gathers, pray, worship, and, you know, word of God is proclaimed, all that, and then you get the open heaven. Well, but David said it in Psalm 22, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. God sits on his throne, and around the throne, what's happening? Continual worship and praise by revelation, right? They're seeing God and they're worshiping. And that's the presence of God. Now, the same thing when it's happening on earth, when we love Jesus and we see Jesus in our spirit, our love overflows. We pray, praise, worship, thanking God, we're prophesying, word of God is proclaim what happened. That is the connection between heaven and earth, and God's authority comes down on earth. That's the role of the church. Amen? So that's how Jesus, the kind of church Jesus promised to build, is the church that exercises authority, full authority of the kingdom of God on Jesus' behalf on earth. And it's not rocket science. It's about the heart. It's not about the, you know, how much money we have, how many people we have, or what kind of technology we have. It's about our heart. Our human spirit is the gate that connects to heaven and the presence of God. And I'm not going to go into it, but there is a psalm in the Old Testament, Psalm 110, the most quoted Old Testament prophetic scripture in the New Testament. Is Psalm 110. It talks about the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Who is he talking to? Talking to Jesus. Father is talking to Jesus. The Father is talking to Jesus. Sit at my right hand. where Jesus is right now, sitting at the right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Now Jesus is over all the earth, right? He rules over all the things of the earth, but he does not rule direct right now. He doesn't rule direct. Why is my boss giving me a hard time today if Jesus is on the throne? Why is this person doing this? Why did this person rip me off if Jesus is on the throne? How is Jesus ruling? He is ruling, not direct. He's on the throne, but the Father is making all his enemies to bow down. How is he ruling? He's ruling right now in the midst of his enemies. And how is his rule made effective on earth? By sending forth the rod of his strength, his authority, through the Zion is the church. When you look at Hebrews 12, Zion, there is a church, the hill of Zion, there's a God, angels, Jesus, and the church of the firstborn. So part of the church is right now in heaven. But there is that part of the church that is on earth, and all that, where God is, at the throne of God, and when the church gathers, that's the Zion hill. But how does God rule over the nations right now? He's ruling by sending forth the rod of his strength, rod of his authority, when the believers come together in Zion, in heavenly Jerusalem, in the presence of God, and we are doing what God is doing, saying what God is saying. We are prophesying, preaching, encouraging, praying, worshiping. Then God's rod of authority goes forth and then shatter the works of the enemy in your family. Deliver your children and then change this nation. That's how God rules right now. Amen? So how does it do? That function actually comes through the church. Jesus said, whatever you bind on, where? What is it? It's the church on earth agreeing with the church in heaven. Then God has, when that happens, you've got upper hand, God is saying, to us saints on earth, members of the church, final authority, highest authority lies in whose hand? Church's hand, when we come in agreement with what God says in heaven. So that's the house of prayer. And that's the tabernacle of David that really exploded in the national level at the time. And early church says, this is what is happening when there's such revival taking place. Jews and non-Jews all coming, getting saved by the thousands, coming into the kingdom. Holy Spirit is being poured out. God's presence is felt. He's saying, look, this is the church. This is the tabernacle of David. This is the house of prayer. God's original dream is coming to pass. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, when Moses went to Egypt, he went on a donkey. He just had one thing on his hand. Staff of rod. So somebody's talking. He had a staff and he went to Egypt to deliver whole Israel. Can you imagine an old man, 80 years old? Or maybe old today is not old. 80 is maybe okay. I mean, you know. But at the time, Moses went there with just the staff. But when he's done, he came out with millions of Jews. He decided what's going to happen to the entire nation of Egypt. Whole nation of Israel came out with Moses with a rod opening the Red Sea. That's authority. The Jews, Israelites, each tribe had their own rod. The princes had their own rod with their name written on it. So when they were trying to exercise their authority, they would just stretch out their rod, and that was the sign. All that authority that is vested in their tribe or in their position was exercised by their rod. That is the authority, the name Jesus is giving to the church. I give you my name. Pray in my name. When we pray in Jesus' name, we are, what are we doing? Stretching out the rod of authority. Hallelujah. Amen. What a privilege. So, Jerusalem temple, at the time, see, the early church was so closely tied with the temple because it's the temple. All religion, just the presence of God was housed in the temple. So they cannot think of the church apart from the temple. That's why in the book of Acts, you will see apostles were praying. Where were they praying? They were not praying in their home. Where were they praying? They were going into the temple to pray daily, gathering there to pray. But later on, 70 AD, Jerusalem temple got destroyed. And they had to now find out, what does then church without temple look like? How do we continually be the house of prayer, tabernacle of David, apart from the temple? So that was the understanding that was getting built. So what then did the church that Jesus is building look like away from physical temple? Because 70 AD, God knew, temple will be destroyed, the church will be decoupled from physical temple and still operate fully as God dreamed everywhere. It became a mobile tent. Bit like what David set up. See, the temple of Solomon was immobile. I believe that's when Jesus comes back, a thousand-year kingdom will be like. But right now, church is like a mobile tent, which was what David did. Mobile tent is a church. We go with the gospel, amen? What did it look like? Is there a biblical example of what it looks like? That's a good question, isn't it? Is there something that can give us a solid picture of what God was doing, what we are, what church is, what the house of prayer look like? There is. Acts 13, 1 to 3. Let's read Acts chapter 13. First three verses. He says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were a certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Here's a picture by the Holy Spirit. God is giving us a picture of what the tabernacle of David, house of prayer, God's original vision, and the church that is maturing look like. It's Antioch church. And when you look at it, there's a unique composition. And this is one of the very first mainly Gentile church away from home, away from temple of Jerusalem. And this is, you know, part of old Syria, but now it's part of the southern Turkey. Okay? And there were a large number of believers that are gathering there. And look at the people. International constituency of leadership from very diverse background. Five people are mentioned. It's called, first person is Barnabas. Barnabas is the very Jewish Jew. He's a Levite. He knows all this temple stuff. He's supposed to be the, you know, part of the system. Temple people. Levite who sacrificed, you know, who killed animals, and they know what it's all about. Jewish laws. And then, second person, Simeon called Niger, which means black. Now, you know, there's a derogatory way we can pronounce it, but, you know, we got to be careful not to pronounce it like that. So he was probably from Africa, part of the very strong leadership there. Number three is Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene is today is Libya, northern Africa. Part of the leadership there, Menaean, who was brought up with Tetrarch. You know, RSV says he was a foster brother of Herod. Is it the same Herod? Herod the Tetrarch, Herod Antipas, who is the son of the Herod the Great, who built the temple. And yes, he is the husband of Herodias, who cut off the head of John the Baptist. So he's a foster brother, possibly, or close friend, someone who is, I mean, what is he doing it here? Incredible diversity of background. And then finally, Saul, who is a Pharisee. In fact, he belongs to Hillel's school of Pharisee. He's very different from Barnabas. He's a Levite. In fact, they were in a lot of tension regarding temple and, you know, the religious power is concerned. Incredible. All these people gather together. And they happen to be what? Prophets and the teachers. The temperament is very different. Trying to get the prophets and teachers to pray together or have a warm fellowship. Prophets always singing, you know, saying big things, and you know, it's all done. It's always immediate. Teachers are very methodical. You know, if you gotta be exact. So what does that mean? You saw this. Line upon line, precept upon precept, they somehow came together and they prayed. What brought them together? This is a social, economic, racial, religious, you know, ministry, temperament, differences as far as you can imagine. They came together and they ministered to the Lord. This is very, very powerful. Ministered to the Lord. In fact, in Antioch, see, believers, disciples, both Jewish and non-Jewish believers began to be called Christians, which means Christ inside. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, I have Christ inside. That's all that matters. So shift focused. Focus shifted. But God was in it. And when they ministered unto the Lord with prayers and fastings, Holy Spirit spoke. When you study Book of Acts, there are two hinges. One hinge is Acts chapter 15. The other hinge is Acts 13. After 13 and 15, huge shift take place. From very temple-based, Jewish-focused revival, the whole world opens up. Gospel goes out. And in the, you know, until then, Peter is the focus. After that, you find the focus shifting to Paul. And the whole world is being gathered to God. And it's the first time when apostolic commission takes place, which is the greatest mission movement you could think of. That is not part of by the apostles, first sending out of apostles that are not part of the 12, took place, and the world changed. The people were complaining, these people are turning the world upside down, because it was the move of God, not because some committee laid hands and decided to do things. Isn't that incredible? What does that mean? What does that mean? Ministering to the Lord. See, this is the heart, if I can say this. Heart of the house of prayer. Heart of the tabernacle of David. Is this phrase here, right here. And then it works right outside of everything, outside of the temple, outside of the structure, outside of the culture, outside of the religion, outside of everything. It works in a foreign land with people who are not brought up with all this understanding. It works. What is it? Heart is ministering to the Lord. That phrase occurs only three times in the New Testament. Once in Hebrews, it's really talking about the priestly function. What the priests were doing, offering sacrifices, and then, you know, keeping that lamp going, burning. It was a picture of prayer. And then, very interesting, Romans 15:27 talks about Apostle Paul coming by the way of Rome on his way to Spain to be helped financially by Gentiles. So it's okay for the Gentiles to minister to my needs. Same word happens three times. Now, how do we, as people, as a church, minister to God, who owns the cattle on the thousand hills, who doesn't have any need whatsoever, who is fully almighty, sufficient? God. How do you minister? Does he have any needs? How do you minister to God? It's a strange concept. And what's the fasting got to do with ministry unto the Lord? These are key questions. What made Antioch Church, were the people, especially leaders, were ministering to the Lord? You know, God says, cattle on the, will I eat your blood? Will I drink your blood? Will I drink your sacrifice? I own the cattle on the thousand hills. God says, if I am hungry, I wouldn't tell you. But there were ways in which believers could minister to the Lord. Powerful, isn't it? So I want you to think about it. Think about it. Let's read the three questions. How did they minister to the Lord with fastings? What does it got to do? I thought the fasting is when you're desperate, we fast. That's it, isn't it? When you just can't, you lose all your appetite because this person's so terrible. Okay, I go into fasting mode. Right? Something terrible happened, that's when you fast. So what's that got to do with ministering to the Lord? Second question, how do we minister to all-sufficient God? I just quoted you that Psalm 50. Number three, what is the fasting? Role of fasting in ministering to the Lord. Luke 5, I want you to, that's an answer. But I won't tell you. Oh, maybe I'll tell you. Interesting thing is the greatest mission movement came not out of the apostles getting together in board meeting, discussing how we're going to evangelize the world. All the ministers get together, 500 from all over the world, and just have a, you know, 7-day discussion, theological discussion. Didn't come out of that. Did not come out of that. It came out of the prayer room. Very simple. Ministering to the Lord. Because Holy Spirit then spoke. The connection between heaven and earth came out of ministering to the Lord. See, this is the same thing as the heart of David for the house of prayer. See, can you see the house of prayer? What is the house of prayer? All nations, Jews and Gentiles, privileged, unprivileged, learned, unlearned somehow, all becoming part of the family in honor. And in the center is what? Prayer, worship, and the result is open heaven and gathering. What was happening in the David's tabernacle? Same thing. Same thing was happening. Same thing was happening away from the temple, even before the destruction of the temple. It was God's mercy. Engineering from heaven in this city, far north, believers gathered together, Jews and Gentiles, prophets and teachers. Prophets and teachers. You know, I'm a teacher and I've got a prophetic thing on me. Sometimes I contradict myself. I can feel the tension between prophetic and the teaching. They got together, fasted and ministered to the Lord. You know, Luke 5, Jesus talks about, you know, some of the people, Pharisees, were accusing Jesus. How come your disciples don't fast? John's disciples fast. Jesus said, they can't fast because bridegroom is with them, but one day, bridegroom will be taken away, and then they will fast. What is this fasting got to do? It's got nothing to do with, God, I got exam tomorrow. Oh, Lord, I've got driver's license, you know, test, you know, next week. But it's got the motivation of the fasting there is that because the day will come, the believers will miss the presence of Jesus so much, they want to fast. That's part of ministering to the Lord. So the real key is ministering to the Lord. So with it also, there is all kinds of intercession. So there are largely three different types of prayer. One is petition, ask the Lord for our needs, which is fine. Jesus said, ask for your daily need, daily bread. Please do that. Don't hear me saying anything against it. And then there is intercession on behalf of others, our people, our nation, destiny of others, loved ones, their needs. Please do that. It's godly, it's holy, it's part of it. And then there is a fellowship prayer, ministering to the Lord, where we learn to love God and appreciate God. And it's our spirit, heart burning in love for the Lord, thanking Him, loving Him, spending time with Him, praising Him, worshiping Him. Because 24 elders, what are they doing? They are not saying, God, I want, I need. There's no need. How do they pray? How do they worship on and pray? What are these? God! Because, you know, our need-based prayer will be gone when we get to heaven. It won't be there anymore. But there will still be incense. How? Because this one is not primarily fueled but by our desperate need only, but it's fueled by the beauty of God. It's fueled by love. Love of God and love for God burning in human spirit. Amen. This is a bit, worship and prayer fueled by the beauty of the Lord. See how significant Psalm 27 verse 4 is? David had that heart. One thing I ask of the Lord, that I'll dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in His temple. That was his heart. See, this kind of prayer goes on. Even when our desperate needs are gone and you're blessed, we don't stop praying. Next one. Let me ask you a question in a very gentle and loving way. Not in a like, you know, oh, do you do this or not? This is terrible. Not at all. No. Do we as a Christian make room to minister to the Lord? Do you minister to the Lord? Do we have that concept? And make some room? Because if our prayer is only based on our felt need, when God answers the prayer, that's the most dangerous time for you. Right? You let go of all spiritual discipline right there and then. I don't want to make fun of it. I mean, God is a good God. Please let me not say any. God is a good God. Our Father, He's a Father. His heart is to bless. But when Jesus said, I'm going to build my church and it's gone up by authority over the earth, Jesus had more in mind than us individually living a blessed life on earth. He's got a bit more than that. And the way this is a little bit of secret, I guess, the way God's priority works, in my experience, it's been true, and I believe millions of others, is that God's highest priority is not to make me enjoy my life, even though that's also important to God, very important to God also. Very important to God indeed. But it's about character, isn't it? It's about maturity, about Christ-likeness that's actually higher in order. So he does what he does in our lives based on that. Now then, why is God doing it this way? Why is God running his church this way? Why is he doing this? This is very inconvenient, ministering to the Lord, prayer. But, I mean, you know, why don't we just rock up to church and, you know, just have some fun, have the food, and I mean, food is good. All the fellowship, family, just do things that's really going to attract people rather than have the prayer and ministry of the Lord in the center. Why? Because this is not a good way of running any organization, not very efficient, not very appealing to many people until we grow taste for the spiritual things. Why? It's because what is the ultimate destiny of the church? We gotta ask, what does God want out of church? Because God's got even higher plan than to build a place of authority over the earth. God has something more eternal than that. What's that? Where is church coming into? In Jesus' life and ministry's teaching, before he went, he just introduced himself, just gave a little bit of hint where he's going. He said, I am the bridegroom. Church's ultimate eternal destiny is to become the bride of Christ. Amen? That's the highest. So the house of prayer is actually driven by and for intimacy with Christ. That house of prayer builds the foundation for the bride of Christ to be formed. And that's eternal. Amen? Your highest calling, my highest, ultimate calling is to be married to Christ. Spiritually. Now, the guys might feel, ooh. It's a spiritual, right? Men and women, we are to be the bride of Christ, take on his name, share his throne forever, throughout all ages, even after this history finishes. When God brings in new heaven and new earth, you know when he does it? When the bride has made herself ready, not before. When the bride has made herself ready, and there is a great marriage supper of the Lamb, God says, it's time for the new heaven and new earth. That's the ultimate. That's the greatest. I have wanted to, that's the only revision. But next week, I want to share with you the bride of Christ. That is the God's passion. This is the great mystery. You know, there are many mysteries in the Bible. There's a mystery of godliness. There's a mystery of wickedness, lawlessness. There's a mystery between Jews and Gentiles. There's a mystery, many mysteries. There's only one mystery called great mystery. There's a relationship between the church and Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, that is coming out in the last days. What God is after, even by the church, through the church and everything, what God will get out of, ultimately, out of the human race, not all will make it. But some will choose and go after God, and they will be part of the bride of Christ. God will share everything. Amen? Maybe I'm going to just stop here. I'm sort of halfway through, but how many are excited? But we are not married yet. This is where we are going. We are in between period called betrothal. Betrothal is espousal, or it's like a bit like a engagement. When you see the young people who just, you know, I'm engaged, they're so happy, they walk different. They're overcome with love. They're drunk with love. They laugh at almost anything, smile so easily, almost impossible to offend them, almost, because they're in love. They're looking forward to the day of marriage. In fact, we are in that period. That's coming, but it's a time of preparation. So that's why bride in preparation, because we're not there yet. It's the church in preparation. That's part of our vision statement and three major areas of preparation. All right, I think that'll do. Yeah, enough. So why don't we sing Jesus, at the center. Susanna is not here. If she's around, she can come. But she's not here. So let's sing. Hallelujah. Are you a bride of Christ?
Yes.
Are you a bride of Christ in preparation?
Yes.
No eye has heard, no ear has... No eye has seen, no eye has heard, that's true. No ear has heard the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Hallelujah.
Nothing else matters.
I'm going to take maybe 5 minutes, but we're going to take a time of prayer. And I want us to just see, whether open eyes or close eyes, to see Jesus on his throne. And I want just to just lift up your prayers, your felt needs first. Let's bring it before God. Give it to God. And thank God. Thank the Lord over his mercy over your life, yeah? Our life, his goodness. Let's thank him. Let's give that problem person or problem thing, give it to Jesus right now. He's at the center. If he's at the center of your life, he'll take it. Your offering of prayer will be acceptable before the Lord right now. Whoever you are, you pray in the name of Jesus. Bring it before God. God will receive it. It will be acceptable offering before God, which means the Lord will begin to move in your life. Act on your behalf. Give you strength and wisdom and answer. Jesus, step into my life. Step into my life. As a singer sing just once through, Jesus be the center of, well, a couple of times, you know, of my life. Just to bring that prayer before God. If you've got loved ones, you've got prayer, lost ones, you've got problem or heartache over your body or over family members, issues at work, just bring it before the Lord. Hallelujah. Make an offering of prayer.
Jesus, be the center of my life.
Center of my life. Jesus.
Jesus, be
and dreams, aspirations.
From beginning to the end,
unfulfilled dreams,
it will always be, it always be you, Jesus. Jesus. Jesus be the center of my life.
Offer to God your job. Children.
It will always be, it always be you, Jesus. Jesus.
I feel the sweet presence
Jesus
of God.
Beginning to the end, it will always be, it always be you, Jesus. Jesus.
Now we gotta just say, Lord, we're going to sing just one last time. We're going to say, we've given it to the Lord. We're going to say, Lord Jesus, I love you. Okay, that's the way we're going to sing. Jesus, be the center of our church. We say, Lord, I love you. I want to minister to you. We're going to repeat the chorus twice. And what you understand as ministry to the Lord, you minister to the Lord, okay? As the Spirit leads. I'm going to close the service in prayer of blessing, okay?
Jesus, be the center of your church. Jesus, be the center of your church.
How many of you can feel the incense? Beautiful presence of Jesus. Hallelujah. That's ministry to the Lord. That's what it means to be the house of prayer. Church of the living God. Bride of Christ in preparation. Father God. Father God. You are honored in this house. This is your house, house of prayer. We welcome you, Abba. We want you to take a seat in the center of this community of believers, the Church of GI. Lord, from the ends of the earth, from Israel's point, Lord, you're going to pause the incense. You're going to build your church, oh God, and gates of hell will not overcome. Lord, let your authority be released over this region, over our lives, in the name of Jesus. Just name it in the name of Jesus. Jesus. Sickness, disease, depression, whatever. In the name of Jesus, authority of Jesus' name. Every works of the enemy be broken in the name of Jesus. Sickness, depart in the name of Jesus. Depression, depart in the name of Jesus. Fear, go in the name of Jesus. Destroyer, depart in the name of Jesus. Curse, I uproot you in the name of Jesus. Lord, let your presence, your love invade your people. Father, visit your people in love, in deliverance, in the name of Jesus. Lord, we love you. May the incense arise in our midst. May you take the center stage of every believer's heart, that we may offer you pure incense. Be the house of prayer, which opens the windows of heaven and shuts the gates of hell. This we pray in unity, together, as your children, as members of this church of Glory International. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. God bless you.